Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, good day. Welcome to today's program. We're glad that you've tuned in. I'm Pastor Wes Burdenhoff, joined here by Pastor Chris Gordon. On today's program, we are going to look at an important figure in the history of the church. This year, 2009, is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. He was born July 10th, 1509. And so today we're considering his importance and his relevance for the history of the church, his importance today as well for many people, an important figure in the Protestant Reformation. Well, let's begin with a little bit of biographical background information. As I just mentioned, he was born July 10, 1509, born in France in a little place called Noyon in Picardy, and he came to study law in Paris. At that time, he was still a Roman Catholic. While studying law in Paris, he became Reformed. He became Protestant. He heard the gospel message and believed it. Later on, we find him eventually in Switzerland for a number of years in Geneva, and then later on in Strasbourg, and then back again to Geneva. And he's mostly associated with the Reformation in Geneva. Well, Chris, let's talk a little bit about why John Calvin still matters today.
Well, I think, you know, first off to say the name John Calvin immediately, Wes, I think people have their alarm bells rung because, you know, for some reason they are told they have to hate John Calvin, and maybe it's because of his, we'll get to this, I'm sure, but his horrid doctrine of predestination because he was a burner of heretics. And you know, ultimately they don't know why, they don't know the whole history, but they're told that today. But why he's relevant today is look at the influence that this man and the Lord used this man to have on the Christian church. You know, what set of commentaries still to this day is being used by somebody from 500 years ago to this degree and with this kind of influence? His Institutes of the Christian Religion, which went through, what, four or five editions, is still today one of the great, great doctrinal works on Christian faith. Mm-hmm. On what we believe and understanding the Christian faith. So you can't just outright reject John Calvin. Mm-hmm. He was used, he was a mighty figure back then, and he still is to this day. And many people have gleaned and learned a lot from the writings and teachings of Calvin.
Yeah. Well, let's talk about some of his strengths, some of the things that he brought to the table as a reformer in Christ's church in the 16th century. And I think there are two things that especially stand out in my mind. Number one is the fact that he always went back to the source. He always went back to the Word of God. And we talk about the Protestant Reformation, a lot of times we talk about the principle of sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. That was the foundation of the Protestant Reformation. It has to be the foundation for all Protestants today as well. And so John Calvin, for him, the Word of God was the ultimate authority. And you mentioned the fact that he wrote these commentaries. He wrote commentaries on nearly every book of the Bible. There were a few exceptions, but you know, and these commentaries are still available today. In fact, we would highly recommend them to you. They're also available on the internet. You can find them online. They're widely available and very accessible still to this day. You know, some of the older editions, the language is a little bit archaic in places, perhaps, but overall, it's pretty accessible. So that was the first thing, is that he always went back to the source, to the Word of God.
I want to comment on that, because I think that's such an important point, Wes. You see that in his commentaries. He was a relentless He had relentless work ethic, but was such confident in the Word of God. When you go through the commentaries, what you find and what made his commentaries so effective is that he was so good at staying and focusing on the Scripture. His life, his anecdotes, his personal stories don't come in.
Mm-hmm.
All you find is a direct dealing and a direct focus on the Scripture and how what that means, and then applying that.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And you know, you mentioned also the Institutes earlier. And the Institutes are often conceived of as being a kind of a more of an academic kind of a textbook, right, for theology. And in the Institutes, you find biblical references. You find a lot of biblical references, but you don't find all the exegesis and the exposition of Bible passages. And that's because the Institutes is kind of the systematization, if you want to put it that way, of the biblical teachings that you find in the commentaries of John Calvin. So even the Institutes, it has that biblical basis. So that's the first thing I think is important about Calvin.
Can I comment on this? This is an exciting subject. Wes, you know, on the Institutes, I want to say this, that was written for the layman.
Originally, yeah.
Yeah. So today, you know, we would chalk that up as something that belongs to the theologians. No, that was the common layman's Christian textbook, yeah, if you will, and was expected to be read by the average layman. So I would encourage you, go get a copy and read it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You'll be greatly blessed.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, on to our second point about Calvin, and that is the fact that he was so in tune with the history of the church. He was so in tune with the traditions of the church. He knew the early church. He knew the church fathers, and he was able to bring his wide reading and his knowledge of all these authors also to bear on his interpretation of Scripture and his development of scriptural truths and scriptural doctrines. So Calvin was not, you know, some people have said Calvin was original in so many different ways, but actually in a way Calvin wasn't. He was actually bringing back, you know, what had been lost from the early church and from the church fathers. Calvin was an expert in the church fathers. And if you get an edition of the Institutes, a good edition will have an index at the back, and you can see all the places where Calvin quotes from all these different church fathers. It's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's move on then to talk about some of the misconceptions about Calvin. And you mentioned one of them earlier about the burning of heretics. Where does that come from?
Well, there was the great conflict with Michael Servetus over some of his heretical views regarding the Trinity and other things. And, you know, I think what is typically attributed to Calvin is that he was the one who had Servetus burned at the stake for these deviant views on the Trinity and his Socinianism. But I think what we have to be careful to do is that we read back our current day back into that history.
Yeah.
We have to understand, Wes, is that, look, during that day, this was a common practice. People were burned at the stake all the time for heretical views. You know, wrong as that was, this is what went on. And Calvin was just part of, yes, he tried Servetus. He was part of that trial, but he was part of the common practice of the day. This is not, it's unfair to attribute that specifically to John Calvin. This is what happened to people who held heretical views back then.
Well, and I think there are a few other aspects that we have to keep in mind. Number one is that Servetus had a death sentence hanging over his head everywhere in Europe. If he had not been burned at the stake in Geneva, he would have been burned at the stake elsewhere. And he would have been burned at the stake by Roman Catholic authorities. And so if you're going to condemn John Calvin, then also condemn the Roman Catholic Church, because they had put the same sentence on Michael Servetus as it was on him in Geneva as well. Not in the first place. In the second place, we often forget that heresy, that kind of heresy, denying the doctrine of the Trinity in those days, was not only considered religiously subversive, it was also politically subversive. It was considered almost treasonous and traitorous to hold a doctrine like that, because it was undermining the foundations of European civilization and European stability, the stability of the political realm. So there are those elements. And then there's also another element that we need to keep in mind, and that is that John Calvin himself did not condemn Michael Servetus to death. John Calvin was involved. His advice was asked, but Michael Servetus was condemned to death by the City Council of Geneva,
right,
not by John Calvin.
And he pleaded. He pleaded with Servetus.
Right.
He pleaded with him to repent and so that this would not happen.
And he also pleaded with the civil authorities, Calvin, that a lighter sentence, an easier death would be given,
right,
Michael Servetus. He pleaded for a form of clemency, as much clemency as could possibly be shown in that situation. Well, there's one more topic that we need to talk about, and that's this horrible doctrine of predestination. Why is it so horrible, Chris?
Well, I think this is unfair to Calvin. You know, what are known today as the 5 points of Calvinism were later developed with the Synod of Dordrecht, but and with what happened with the Remonstrants. But the 5 points of Calvinism as we know them, Calvin would not have been familiar with that. And let me say, he would not have appreciated anyone saying that they are a Calvinist. He would have been very adamant that we are not to follow men. So that's very important to say on the broadcast. But here, the second thing I want to say is that Calvin found the doctrine of predestination to be of great comfort for God's people, because what it meant was that when God saves an individual, that means that salvation, how he understood it, cannot be lost. It cannot be taken because it is in God's sovereign decree and sovereign hand. He didn't find that as an abusive doctrine. He didn't even preach it as an abusive doctrine.
No.
He used it carefully to comfort God's people. And actually, he struggled with where to put that in the Institutes.
Mm-hmm.
And so you find it more toward the latter end of the Institutes, because he was concerned to be pastoral with the doctrine.
Exactly.
But he believed it to be biblical.
Yeah.
And it is biblical.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important that we know that. And in closing, I think it's also important for us to regard Calvin as a preacher of the gospel.
That's right.
That Calvin's concern was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to recover that biblical gospel and to bring it to God's people in Europe. Calvin was of the understanding that much of Europe was in pagan darkness at the time of the Reformation, and he believed it was crucially important to bring the gospel to these people who had spent so many years in darkness, so many separated from God because of false doctrine, and Calvin recovered that. And we also want to recover that in our day. We also want people to be hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ just as John Calvin preached. Well, we're glad that you joined us today for this program. We hope that you'll tune in again next time. And until then, may God continue to richly bless you in every way.
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.